This morning, similar to last week, we begin with a question that I want you to consider. And this is a question that's going to pop up a few times as we go through our study together this morning. The question I want to ask you is this: is there any reason why you would be lost in hell eternally? This is a real question. A real question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves. Can you think of any reason why your soul would be lost eternally in hell? And notice the emphasis in the question. You look up on the screen, you see the emphasis on the word you. Is there any reason why you would be lost eternally in hell? See, we look at a question like that, and sometimes our mind, immediately we go to thinking, oh, well, this person is lost. Or that person, for this particular reason, they're lost eternally in hell. But don't look at me. I'm okay. Sometimes we have the attitude, I don't want to go to hell. Somebody's got to go. But it's not going to be me. Heard a story about a preacher one time. He was meeting different members in the back of the building after the sermon. And there was this one man who came up to him and said, "Preacher, that sure was a good sermon I heard today. A lot of folks here really needed to hear that one." And the preacher thought in his mind. He didn't say it out loud, but he thought, "Well, what about you?" That week he thought, "You know, I'm really going to hone in on this guy. I know some of the things that he struggles with. I know some of the sins that he's caught up in. So I'm going to dedicate my lesson to deal with his shortcomings." So he gets up that following Sunday, and he starts preaching about everything that man is doing that's wrong. He does everything just about but mention the guy's name. At the end of the lesson, the man walks up to him and says, "Preacher, that was an outstanding lesson. There were some people sitting right next to me who needed to hear that. I'm glad they did." And so the following week, the preacher decided, okay, I'm really going to have to focus in. I'm really just going to have to laser in on this person and just tell him like it is. And he gets up there that next Sunday morning. He looks straight at the man for the entire sermon. And he preaches right at him. He stares at him, basically looks at him and talks about him the entire service, but he doesn't say his name. And at the end of the lesson, the man comes up to the preacher, and he has this solemn and sober look on his face. He said, "Preacher, I really needed that. See, my wife wasn't able to come today, and she certainly could have used that lesson. I'm going to go home and tell her all about it." Somebody's got to go to hell. But we don't want it to be us. Certainly we don't want it to be us. We don't want to go there. This is what the Bible tells us plainly. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us, "God our Savior desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." It's God's desire that you and me, those watching by the internet, it's God's desiring that, the desire that all of us are saved. We look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It tells us the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, not just for a select few individuals, not for all the goody-two-shoes of the world, not for the holier-than-thous of the world. No, he appeared bringing salvation to all people. You think of the worst of mankind, and God's desire is that they would be saved. You think of the most immoral, the most corrupt, the most deceitful, lying, murderous individual that you could ever imagine. God wants them to be saved. His desire is that no one would be lost, that no one would spend eternity in complete separation from Him. God's desire is all people would be saved. And that's why he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the question becomes, why would God create hell? If his desire is that all people would be saved, well, why not just save them? Why create hell, that place of outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the eternal fire will never be quenched, where the worm dies not, the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever. It's a lake that burns with fire and with brimstone. It's described as an eternal place of destruction for those who know not God and don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will be completely and utterly separated from God and anything that's associated with God or good. Why would God create this place? Now, that's a common question that gets asked. Maybe you've asked that question yourself. And you're not a bad person if you've asked yourself that question. I think it's a very significant question. There's every reason in the world for us to ask that question. Genuine and faithful Christians will sincerely ask this question because we want to know, why did God create hell? Now, there are cynics in the world, there are skeptics in the world, and they would ask it like this: why would a God of love create a place like hell? Why would God, a God who loves everyone, why would he create such a horrible place to torment and punish people for eternity? There are people in the world, there are celebrities, there are journalists, there are politicians, maybe our neighbors, our friends, and maybe even some of our family members. There are people in this world who have a real problem with a church taking a stand against sin. They have a problem with a person or people or the church that teaches that sin will lead people to hell. Many times in the world today, you'll hear people say Christianity is built on love, not hate. And we believe that. And it's true. But church, you cannot preach, you cannot teach, you cannot live by the love of God without an understanding of God's punishment for the wicked. Why would God create hell? Why did God create hell for the eternal punishment of any one of us? If God is a God of love, and he is, and if his desire is that no one would be lost for eternity, and it is, why did God create hell for the eternal punishment of any of us? You know what the answer to that is? He never did. God never created hell for human beings. Yes, we know that God created hell, but he didn't create it for me, and he didn't create it for you. There are a lot of things when we look into the scriptures, when we read through our Bibles, we recognize things that God prepared for people, and hell is not one of them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man in his own image. God created the world for us to be able to live in, and we have all the nature that's around us and everything we need supplied by God so we can take care of ourselves. God prepared that. He prepared this body for my soul to reside in for a short period of time. God prepared the events of history, working through his providence, working through the minds and the designs and the actions of men to eventually bring about a way for mankind to be completely redeemed from their sin. God prepared history. God also prepared a law. You look through the Old Testament, you take the entirety of the Old Testament, you just say, this is the law. Why did God create the law? Well, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was to teach us about sin so that every mouth would be stopped, so we would quit justifying ourselves. That's the reason why God gave the law, to bring us to Christ. It didn't help us. It made us helpless. But in the process, it led us to cling to and to depend on Jesus Christ and the salvation that's offered through Him. Jesus. God prepared Jesus for us. Ever since the beginning of the world, even before the world began, God was making plans to send His Son Jesus into this world so that you and I could be saved from the wrath of God that is to come. And He prepared His church. It was a mystery kept even from the prophets of God. They were even prophesying about it. They didn't understand it. They were longing to understand this mystery of God. And then it was finally revealed through Jesus to His apostles. And that mystery was the church. It's God's scheme of redemption. Those who are saved from perishing are those who are in Jesus Christ, His church. God had prepared good works so that we might be able to walk in them. He prepared heaven so that we may be able to walk with Him for all eternity. God prepared all of this for us. But one thing God didn't prepare for us, He didn't prepare hell for me. He didn't prepare hell for you or any other human being. God didn't create that place for any of us. God prepared hell for the higher beings of darkness. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that He humbled Himself, that He subjected Himself and became a servant. He took on the form of flesh. He took on the form of a servant. He was made a little lower than the angels. What are angels? Well, angels are special created beings. They had a beginning. They had a creation. And they're a little higher than our own position in life. But there are some angels who stand opposed to the ways of God. There are some angels who stand opposed to the grace of God and even shout out and act against God in mutiny. Those are the ones that God has prepared hell for. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, Jesus had told there would be a day where He would come with His angels in power and He would sit on His throne and all the nations would be gathered around Him and He would separate them as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And He would say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Great blessings. An inheritance in heaven. That's what God prepared for us. But then you come down to verse 41. He's talking to those who are on His left. He's talking to those who He would separate from God for eternity. And He said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the Adolf Hitlers and the Osama bin Ladens of this world." No, that's not what He said. "You depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It wasn't prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 9 tells us that even now, Satan and his angels are chained. They're cast down into darkness. Jude verse 6 tells us the same thing. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3 tells us the same thing. Satan and his angels have been cast down and they're chained in darkness and they're awaiting judgment. The verdict's already been signed. It's already been sealed. They know where they're going. You look over into the New Testament. In the days of Jesus, Satan had even greater power then. He had demons at his beck and call. And these demons, they would attach themselves to innocent victims, assuming their bodies. In one case, there was a man that was attached by a legion. Many thousands of demons within this one man. He was cutting himself. He was bruising himself. He was using rocks on himself. He was so strong, they couldn't bind this man. They had chains. They tried to chain him up, and they couldn't do it. The chains wouldn't hold. This man was in such a sad condition. He was roaming around screaming. He was living in the cemetery. He was bothersome to the people. And then Jesus comes onto the scene. And the demons speak up to Jesus and say, "O Son of God, have you come here to torment us before our time?" They knew that their time of eternal punishment was coming. And that's the reason why James tells us that even the demons believe and they shudder that Jesus is the Son of God. That was a time whenever demons were permitted to be able to do the work of Satan, to be able to do his bidding. But eventually there would come a time whenever the fountain of his salvation would be revealed to all. God would cause all prophecy to cease, and along with that would be the ceasing of spirits of uncleanness. See, the Hebrews, they didn't have a word to describe demons. So it's a word they borrowed from the Greeks. And they just called it a spirit of uncleanness. God says there would come a time when those spirits would cease. But while they were living on this earth, they knew they had a chance. They knew that the time of their torment was coming. Their torment would be in a place prepared for the devil and his angels, prepared for those higher beings of darkness. God created hell as the eternal residence of the higher beings of darkness who stand in mutiny against his grace. And so here's our question again. Is there any reason why you would be lost eternally in hell? Is there any reason why any one of you, any one of us, would be lost eternally in hell? Now remember the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that the Lord is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patiently waiting. His grace is over every single one of us, over the souls who are lost, over the lives who are completely and utterly filled with sinful living. God is patiently waiting, and he's wanting them not to perish, but instead to come to repentance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that God hasn't destined us to wrath. He's not set out a plan for us to receive his wrath. He's not looked at our life and said, "This is the blueprint that I'm painting for your life. Congratulations, you're going to hell." That's not what God is doing. He's not destined any one of us for his wrath. But here's the blueprint. Here's the plan. Here's God's agenda for everyone to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Once again, it's his desire that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Is there any reason that any one of us would be lost eternally in hell? Having these promises of God, is there any reason? But now here's an altogether different question. Is there anybody that would want you to be lost for eternity? That's sort of unthinkable, isn't it? Last week we asked the question at the beginning of the lesson, is there anybody that you can think of that you would like to see in hell? And from our perspective, we wouldn't wish that even on the worst of our enemies. But can you think of anyone who would like for you to go to hell? Can you think of anybody? Now, you might think that there's some dirty, rotten scoundrel out there who looks upon you with anger and is so judgmental, and in their ignorance, they might wish that upon you. But if they really knew what they were wishing, if they really knew what they were thinking, they wouldn't wish that on you either. But church, there is someone. There is someone who wants to see you lost eternally. Away from the love of God. Away from the grace of God. Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4, we learn that the devil drew a third of the angelic beings from heaven with him into his own demise. A third of the angelic hosts he was able to draw with him in mutiny against the grace of God. And you can be certain, if Satan was able to do that with a third of heaven, imagine what he would try to do with me and with you. In all of history, and all that's ahead of us in the future, imagine what he's done and will continue to do. We learn in verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 12 that this devil and his angels, they were cast out. We learn they would no longer have a place in heaven. They would no longer have a home. They couldn't call it home. You know, we sing songs sometimes. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And when we sing and we talk about that with one another, our home is beyond the grave, and it makes us happy. It fills us with joy. Our home is to be in heaven. But the devil has no place in heaven. He has no home. He has no grace. He has no love. He has no hope. He has no opportunity. No opportunity to repent. And he knows that you do. We read in verse 12 of Revelation 12. We learn the devil is filled with incredible wrath because he knows that his time is very limited. He knows his time is very short. And he will use every single moment while we're living on this earth to work to seduce each one of us into following him. The gates of hell itself. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that the adversary, the devil, he is as a roaring lion. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You ever watch National Geographic? You see the commercial coming on and you see this little innocent antelope just hopping along, minding its own business. And here comes the lion, prowling and chasing after the antelope. And they always show it in slow motion, don't they? And it's incredible, incredible to watch. But if you get past the commercial and you actually sit down and watch the episode, maybe you see a lion as it's hunting down its prey. It doesn't just go walking up proudly saying, "Here I come." No, it gets down in the grass. It sneaks up on its prey. And just at the right moment, it will pounce on its prey. But you know what that lion will do just before it pounces? That lion will roar. And we have a saying in our society. We don't live in the jungle. We don't live in the wilderness, but we have a saying about deer in the road. You see a deer crossing the road, you come up over the hill, and the headlights hit that deer. What does the deer do? it stops. It freezes. You ever heard the saying, you look like a deer caught in the headlights? That's what an antelope does when it hears the roar of the lion. It freezes just long enough that the lion would have the advantage and be able to pounce on its prey. The devil's a lion. And he's mad. He's angry. He's upset that you have the grace of God over you. He's upset that you have the hope of eternal salvation for yourself. It's not available to him, and he's mad about that. And so he roars to frighten you, to keep you from doing what's right, to keep you from saying what's right, to keep you from thinking what's right, to keep you from going and following and searching and insisting to know the salvation you can have in God. He wants to cut you off from any chance of salvation. So he roars. According to Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, he's making war with the rest of her offspring, the rest of the Christians. Satan is making war. He continues to make war. I promised back in Genesis, the old serpent, he would bruise the heel of the seed of woman. But the seed of woman would bruise his head. Whenever Jesus was born into this world, Satan tried to kill him. He tried to use any means possible, any means necessary to keep him from becoming the Savior of the world. He tried to bruise his heel when he was a baby. He tried to bruise his heel by having him stoned. He tried to bruise his heel by trying to have him thrown off of a cliff. And he bruised his heel whenever Jesus was crucified on the cross. But whenever he was crucified on the cross, guess what Jesus did? With that same heel, he crushed the head of Satan. And the devil's upset. He's lost the battle. And there's no way he's ever going to win. He's lost it for eternity. And so his only chance, his only hope, is to draw you away with him. To draw me away with him. And so he makes war on the followers of Jesus Christ. And he'll use any means necessary. He will deceive you. He will convince you. He will try to outwit you. He will deceive you by looking and appearing to be something that is good. He can even appear as an angel of light. But we know he's the father of all the lies. He's the creator of all lies. He will do everything within his power to exploit your weaknesses, because every man will be tempted. When he's drawn away by his lust and he's enticed, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth exactly what the devil wants, your spiritual death. He'll even use the fear of death. He will challenge your faith. Satan came to Jesus asking permission to sift Peter like wheat. He'll challenge your faith. He'll say, you think you're faithful? Let's see just how faithful you really are. Let God see how genuine you really are. I will show you, the devil says, I will show you what a hypocrite you are. And he'll build up in your mind this pride where you think you're the best. You're the very best, the most righteous, the most holy, the most whatever. Satan will use any means necessary to drag you with him to the fiery pits of hell. Is there any reason why you would be lost eternally in hell? Church, I want us to seriously consider this question. Is there any reason why you would be lost eternally in hell? Who is hell's best candidate? You are. I am. We all are hell's best candidate. And why is that? It's not because God chose it for us. It's not because we're destined to go there. It's not because that's the plan for our lives. But it's because we allow Satan to make us into his best candidate. See, God's desire is for all of us to be saved. Satan has been bruised. Satan has been beaten. And come the end of time, according to Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, not only would his head have been bruised by the foot of Jesus, but according to Romans 16 verse 20, he will be crushed. God will give us the victory. Satan will be crushed under our feet. But who are the ones who will have that victory? It's for those who choose themselves not to be the candidate for hell. Those who choose to follow after Jesus, to follow after the salvation that's been provided. Those who have said, "Devil, I've had enough. I'm resisting you. You flee from me." Those who have said, "I want to draw near to God." And then God draws near to them. Is there any real reason why you should be lost for eternity? With all that God has offered, and all the love and all the grace, all the mercy, all the commands, and everything we have, there's no reason for the devil to get the best of us. Is there any reason why you would be lost eternally in hell? If you'd answer that question with a yes, if you have a reason why you would be lost, God wants you to make it right. And we want to help you. Please come while we stand and sing.